If you'll go to Luke chapter number 8, a wonderful chapter to read, stories and parables there, but there's an account at the end of this chapter about a storm and Jesus stopping or stilling the storm. As I traveled to Georgia Friday night, I stayed upon the phone just about the entire drive with people with problems, pastors in other cities and states, our church family, and the common theme that I was hearing in that drive was that Brother Ralph or Pastor, I've never been in a storm like this before. I've never been in a battle like this before. It's unsettling when people of great faith are in great storms. Now, you follow what I'm saying for the next moment or two. Just because you've served God for 20 years, it doesn't mean that you're going to get a pass when it comes to battles or hard places. We've never seen so many men and women with strong faith in battles that are causing them to wonder, where did God go? What happened to my faith? What happened to my strength? I've always helped others. How can I be in this state of mind? And one of the things that God revealed to me in when I was reading the Scriptures, for the sake of time, I'll just skip down to verse 24 of Luke chapter 8. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Jesus was asleep. Jesus was not worried. Jesus was not concerned. He was not staying up to make sure that wood still floated. He had confidence that when he said, let us go to the other side, that they would go to the other side. He went inside and he went to sleep. A storm came upon the Sea of Galilee that had the ability and the capability to take their lives and sink the boat. And the men panicked. The reason they panicked is that they, great men of faith that they were, forgot who was on board. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, a choir member, if you've been in church 30 years, you can have a circumstance hit you so hard and so quickly and so overwhelm you like a crashing wave that you can forget who's on board. And you're wobbling under the shock and the impact of that circumstance. You're literally spiritually blowing bubbles and you're wondering, where'd that come from? And terrified of the fact, where is my faith? God, how could I be so weak-kneed? God, I've helped people all these years. I've been the rock that they've turned to. What happened to me? Where'd you go, God? See, we're just people. That's all we are. We're just people. But the part you cannot forget is that we are God's people. We're people of faith. And when our faith is fractured, then we begin to weaken because of the circumstances. Master, Master, we perish. They awakened Jesus. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And notice what the next phrase says. And there was what? A calm. Verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, this is a lengthy chapter. It goes on with the story of the Gadarene demoniac, and then we know the woman is healed, and we know about the daughter that is restored, all in this great chapter. It's a powerful chapter, but I just want to stop this morning and ask that question again. Where is your faith? Where is my faith? I am convinced intellectually, and I am convinced spiritually, that my faith is going to be tested more between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than my faith has been tested in all of my life since I had consciousness of spiritual things till last night. I believe that if you added all of them up, they would be pale and small and insignificant. What my faith will face tomorrow, the rest of the week, the rest of the year, and between now and the coming of the Lord. Why do I believe that? Because I believe you are the generation and I am the generation that God is allowed to be alive in those days right before Jesus comes back. And what does He say in the Word of God? He said, for you not to grow weary. He said, for me not to grow weary. He said, don't get tired. Don't give up. That's going to be different. It's going to be strange some days. But do not grow weary in well-doing. He's encouraging us that we understand there's an intensification. There's a multiplication of complex issues spiritually, emotionally, and even in the physical world that we're living, men's hearts are failing them for fear. When you've got national and world leaders sitting around a table and they're saying, you know, we don't know what to do. We can't figure this out. It's never been like this before. If they're doing that, then what's going to happen over at the house of God where the people of faith live? Are we going to get a free pass? No, that same thing, that same spirit, that same anxiety that's in the world, it's going to be even in the house of God. When they start talking about the economy, whether we want to admit it or not, we're in this world. We may not be of this world, but their economy affects us. If we don't have jobs, it affects people over at the church. Well, whether we want to admit it or not, we're at church and we're people of faith. But you can't live in that and it not affect you at home, at work, and everywhere else. And the world losing its mind, North Korea wanting to kill South Korea, and the Middle East, they're finally back at the peace table, and Europe melting down, and Ireland and Italy going broke, and Greece is out of money, and who's going to bail out the European Union? And then they're saying, you know what? We've done all this and we don't know if it's going to work. And now they're saying, we don't know if we did the right things when we did what we did. And I'm thinking, and you know what? That's the spirit of confusion. And the spirit of confusion is not of God. And we told God to take a hike and we might ought to ask God to come back so we can figure out what we're supposed to be doing and get our people back and our faith back and our country back. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not careful, the crashing waves that rolls over the deck of the sinner's boat is the same wave that rolls over the deck of your boat. And God will help you and God will strengthen you. But if we forget who's on board, we're going to have the same fear factor they have. And that's what He's trying to help us with. He's trying to teach us a great lesson of faith. And when I begin to look at this, He said, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, verse 25, they being afraid. The devil always uses the fear factor. If you're a worrier by nature, here's what you do by nature if you're a worrier. I am afraid. And fear produces anxiety. And anxiety produces paralysis. And so the things that we would go do, we can't do because we're afraid. But, oh, wait a minute. I'm afraid I'm going to be afraid. Do you want to be afraid? Does anyone want to be afraid? No. And we don't want to do that. Now, I mentioned the other Sunday about I was claustrophobic. And I know why I was claustrophobic, because of what happened when I was a child and I was locked up by some neighborhood guys and left for several hours. And I was probably at best 5 years old when all that happened, and I was in an old dark crawl space underneath a house, and they thought they got in trouble, and so they got scared and they just went off and left me. And so it wasn't until several hours later when they're looking for me that somebody found me. Well, I have that emotional scar. And to this day, I don't like that part of being claustrophobic. I just don't like that. Now, I have enough sense to know that. I have enough sense to know what probably induced that or caused that scar. And I've also got enough sense, if you try to put me in a crawl space, you are going to have a very bad day. Because I'm going to hurt you and the horse you rode in on. Could I get a witness on that? But you know what? That is therapeutic in of itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all have crawl spaces. Every one of us. Every person has got a crawl space. And what God is trying to let us know is that we can be healed. We can get better. You know, we can improve. And you can pray. And sometimes we're required to do things that are not comfortable because of that. And so what do you have to do? You have to reach back here and say, God, my flesh can't do that. My mind can't do that. But you that abide in me can do that. So now, would you be a very present help in the time of trouble? See, what God wants us to do is He wants us to be people of faith. He wants us to live in the joy and the victory. And why do we have people out of church? We have people out of church that get their feelings hurt at church. And how many times, Dr. Day, have you heard me say, over at the Bible college or in a classroom setting or even in the service sometime, that if you want to get your feelings hurt, join a church? Because the devil will go out of his way to make sure someone in the family of faith hurts your feelings. And if he can get a good one in, he'll make sure it's one of the pastors. And whether you're aware of it or not, that's a mind game. That's all that is. And so what you've got to understand is that if the devil could, he would discourage you and me and you and you and you, so that by tonight half of us wouldn't be here. By Wednesday night, another half of the half wouldn't be here. And by Sunday, 2 weeks from now, the building would be empty and everyone would be out of church. Because we are dangerous when we're at church. Because we can get help and our faith can be strengthened. And we can walk in the newness of life, and we can go out into the world and do what God commissioned us to do, to be salt and light. How can we witness? How can we share our faith? How can we get anybody to Jesus when we can't get out from under the bed? Paralyzed. And if you're intimidated, and don't think the devil won't try to intimidate you on your own level. He will. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. He will go out of his way to intimidate you from being salt and light. Don't you get on there and post something on Facebook about you love the Lord. All those people think you're crazy. They'll think you're a Holy Joe religious fanatic. Don't you mention that your favorite soundtrack happens to be a gospel song. You understand, it doesn't matter where you are or what you are, there's some type of fear factor, some type of intimidation that is trying to keep the church from being salt and light. Why is there such a struggle? Jesus is coming. It's never been any darker outside the building than it is today. It's dark out there. You need to be light out there. And the only way we can do that is by having the reviving power of God and the boldness of God and the courage of God, and for God to touch my faith and God to touch your faith to strengthen us. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Let me read you another verse. Matthew 14. For the sake of time, go to verse 26. Matthew 14, 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. That's that fear factor again. Saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for what? Fear. You see how the devil uses that? Were these men of faith?
Yes.
Yeah. But they were afraid of a ghost. They had never thought about on board the ship was the Ghostbuster. Huh? Do you understand the very destroyer of fear and uncertainty was on board the ship, and yet they're afraid? They're afraid. These are men of faith, and we know that Jesus is walking on the water to them. He is the Lamb of God. They ought to know Him and know His voice. He is the one that has traveled with them. He's the one that has broken bread with them. He's the one that has shared the water as they dipped it out of the well together. And yet, their own humanity is getting in the way of knowing who's walking on the water to them. Now watch what happens here. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. And now what does He say again? Be not what?
Afraid.
Okay? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. I'm so glad the Apostle Peter is in this Bible. Because he says it before I get to. Lord, if that's really you, give me another sign. Lord, I want you to water my fleece that you watered yesterday, that I can know that the fleece has been watered twice, and you fleece my fleece. I love this guy. He gives me hope. And Peter answered him and said, Ralph, if Ralph was here, he would want you to say, if it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter, when he was come down out of the ship, he's climbing over the rail. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what?
Afraid.
Afraid. Are you making the fear connection? Are you making that? He was afraid. And beginning to sink. Did it say he sank?
No.
Beginning to sink. He cried. Not only am I out here on a dark ocean, not only are the waves blowing 10 foot tall, not only did you call me out here and I came, but now I'm sinking. Thank you, Ralph, for that. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and what? Called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, He's asking this question for all of us today? What happened to the Apostle Peter? He saw the wind, and when he saw the wind, his faith left. And that's why we can study about today, where is your faith? Because every single one of us, in different ways, in different circumstances, we've got certain winds blowing in our life. We have certain fears in every life, every home. It may be a wind of your marriage is in trouble. It may be a wind that you're burdened over your son out in the world. It may be a wind that your granddaughter hadn't been to church in 10 years. It may be a wind that your best friend's life is imploding. It may be a wind that someone you love is on alcohol or drugs. It may be a wind that you just received word that you're going to be laid off at work, and how are you going to make your house pay? I don't know what wind is blowing at your house, but I know the God that's above the wind. I know the God that will take care of you. I know the God that will not abandon you. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You see, the Apostle Peter had little faith in the midst of his doubts. And so with crying and groaning, he was brought to Christ. He got out of the boat that was great. He started by faith that was great. But on the journey, watch it, on the journey to Jesus, he took his eyes off Jesus and said, "Oh, wow. That's a 20-foot wave. Oh my goodness, there's a 30-foot roller." And he's starting to measure waves. And then we've got a problem. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot take your eyes off Jesus. Because the next thing you know, you're going to be watching someone that's a member of this church, or you're going to be watching someone that goes to another church that's supposed to be a Christian, and you're saying, how could they do that? How could they live like that? How could they say that? How could they carry that out? Look at them. And the next thing you know, you're measuring waves instead of looking at Jesus. And the devil does that because when the minute I do that, I damage my faith. You see, let me help you with something. Back up to the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 8 for just a moment. I want to hurry and get this in because I think it will help you understand. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 9, read with me from the Word of God. "But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him," what? "To the ark, for the waters were on the face of the" what? "Whole earth." There wasn't a dry place anywhere. "Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark." Now look at the next verse. "And he stayed yet another 7 days." What's the number 7 in the Bible? Completeness. Perfection. God's working on something. For 7 more days. Now, do you think they were tired of being on that ark? Do you think they were tired of bobbing around like a cork in the bathtub? Do you think they were tired of riding around with all those animals? Do you think they were tired of not having a window to look out? They're human beings. Even though it was a miracle, their life was being spared. You know they were ready and wanting to get off the ark. And so they let this dove out. And don't you know the night before at supper, Tracy and they all sat around. And Noah said, "In the morning, folks, I believe it's been long enough. I think we know for sure what we can do. I'm going to put a dove out. That dove will give us a sign and we'll know God's answered prayer." And you notice we haven't been bobbing like we were. I believe it's over. I believe it's out. And we'll get a sign tomorrow. And he gets up the next morning and he puts that little dove out. And that dove is gone and gone and gone. And he's about to get all excited. Boy, something's happened. And then all of a sudden, what happens? She comes back. And he put out his hand and he brought her back in. And there's no leaf. There's no sign. She didn't stay out. There was no place to land. And for 7 days, they went into darkness. You say, what are you talking about? They had their hopes built up. They were all excited. It's almost over. Noah would not have put the dove out unless he thought it was time. And yet, for 7 more days, there's no hope, there's no sign, there's no promise. The only thing they have for their sanity inside that dark ark is the promise of God. That's all they've got. God said, He'd save Noah and his household. That's all they have. And I'm telling you, you can come to church on Sunday and you can think, boy, that was wonderful. God bless me. And before you get home, it seems like the dove departed and there's no blessing and you can't feel anything. And you get up and have to go to work tomorrow and you feel like you're walking in molasses and you're trying to say, where did God go? Where did my faith go? Where did my strength go? And now what are you going to do? And the old devil, you know, he'll get in the car with you. He'll open the door for you when you go to work. Welcome. You know God this week. Come on in. Huh? Your Bible, it don't mean jelly beans. And the preacher's not with you and the choir's not going to sing for you. You got to go to work. And listen at them. They're already in there cussing. They're already in there telling dirty jokes. And you got to walk in there and you don't feel any better than they do. You don't feel a bit better. What have you got? And you have to get out and put one foot in front of the other by faith. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God, I'm going to serve you. If I die on the battlefield, I'm going to die serving you. Because I am going to hold on to your promises. And that's what Noah was doing. He was holding on to the promises. He didn't have anything substantial. He had nothing he could point to. The visible evidence was missing. And therefore, he had to walk by faith. Nothing but faith. It's much easier when we've got a visible sign. Right? I do a lot better when it's time to pay the bills if I know I've got the money in the checking account because I don't... Lord bless now, provide. Well, I know the money's in the bank. But it's when the money's not in the bank that you have to pray and believe the Lord. Or when you know you've got the ability to solve the problem or to fix it or to make a solution, but wait till you can't fix it. Wait till the problem is too big to fix. Did you hear what I told John and Ashley a moment ago? This is the sweet time. This is the happy time. Do you understand the next few years, you can take them down the hall and tuck them in the bed? Aaron, it's a little different then. You put them right there. That's your babies. You know where they are. We can take them to the Dairy Queen and we can take them to Pizza Hut and we can take them over to the Fun Depot. We can take them over to Chuck E. Cheese and have a little fun and play a few games. That's the good part. Huh? But in a few days that changes. It's not that easy anymore. And there's going to come some days, you know, that you don't know where they're going to spend the night. You're not going to know who they're with when they get in that car. And you're going to say, my God in heaven, what am I going to do? And what you've got to understand is we've got to be such people of faith, number one, that we've established a pattern for them that even though they may go off with the world, they may have the prodigal moments as a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, but they'll know the path home. They'll know that if I come home, mama's going to be there serving God. Daddy's going to be there serving God. Preacher's still going to be preaching. Choir's still going to be singing. We had somebody visiting in here 3 weeks ago, and at the back door they said, we've been out of town 22 years, but said when we walked in this morning, it felt like we hadn't missed the service. Y'all were still singing. You were still praising God, still preaching the Bible. There was still a pathway home. That's what we've got to have. We've got to be men and women of faith that we are not coming into this part of our lives and allowing the wind to blow us off course. That we're operating on our fears and our emotions, but we're going to say by the help and grace of God. And that's what Noah was doing, because then 7 days later, what happened? He let that little dove out. She comes back with an olive leaf. Supper that night was different. They sat around the table. He went, there, look here. Look at this. God's answered prayer. There's a tree somewhere. Here's a fig leaf. There's hope. We're going to get off this boat. There is dry land. God hath provided. I don't always have that hope. I don't always have that promise. And you do not either. By faith is how we're going to have to walk, with no visible evidence. And sometimes, church, I'm just going to share this with you. Sometimes visible evidence is a hindrance, because it keeps us from growing and maturing. Do you know, once the Apostle Peter stepped out of that boat and he got out on the water, did you know at that point the waves are none of his business? He's not in charge of waves. The one that created the wave is standing right over there. The one that's walking on the water is right over there. So he gets out of the boat, and it doesn't matter if it's a 20-foot wave. It doesn't matter if it's a 30-foot roller. It doesn't matter. He is not in charge of waves. God's in charge of waves. Let me give you a verse. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, another great chapter in the Word of God. Verse number 1, he's talking to the people of Israel, and we're spiritual Israel. He said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Then look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Hey, that's who He is. He is your Savior. And what you have to understand, what I have to understand, is that once the Apostle Peter got out of that boat, then at that point, he's all in the care of the Lord. After that point, it's him and Jesus. But I'm going to tell you how much like the Apostle Peter I am. I'm out of the boat. Praise God. We've had revival. Man, what victory. People get it and say, "Brother Mark, how many did you have saved at youth camp this week?" 35. Praise the Lord. Rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. God using Pastor Mark to preach. 35 saved. And then the devil jumps out from behind the bush. Where'd that come from? Then here's a problem. Then the wind picks up. And so the next thing I know, before I get to Jesus, I'm measuring waves. That's 8 feet tall. I believe it's building. And if it starts to storm, here's what we do. I'm going to get out my Allen Rash wind meter. I'm going to hold it up. That's blowing 17 miles an hour. Next, that's 62 miles an hour with gusts of 75. It's going to get bad. I'm not to Jesus yet. What am I doing? I'm reading the wind and I'm measuring waves. I'm looking at the circumstance. And church, if you're not careful, you'll go out of church on Sunday morning and you'll let ABC and CBS and NBC and Fox and CNN, and you'll let them measure the waves and check the wind for you, and you'll get out of the book and the Word of God and keeping your eyes on Jesus, because He's the one that's going to get us through the storms of life. We have got to get back to the basics. He said in Isaiah 43:2 that He will take care of us. I don't have to do it. You say, but Brother Ralph, look, you know what happens? When I get in a storm, then here's what I do. I pull out Ralph's radar and I start scanning. Oh, this is going to be a big one here. I got a problem. Oh boy, this is big. I don't know how to get through it. And then Ralph's radar just spinning. And the next thing you know, here's what I'm doing. I'm spinning. I've got caught up in the cyclonic effect of the circumstance. Do you understand that? You can have a problem at work, at home, at school, and if you get your eyes off Jesus, it's going to pick you up, and you're going to get caught up in your own problem and get your eyes off Jesus. Then the next thing you know, doubt's got its Doppler. And the Doppler from the devil is, he's pinging out here with doubt. I don't believe you're going to get through this. I've never seen a storm like this. I believe you're sinking, Ralph. Doppler's doubt is just pinging right into my world, right into your world. What God's trying to get us to do is to get our eyes off of people, get your eyes off of circumstance, get your eyes back on the Lamb of God. Where is your faith? There's another passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalms 121. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. You remember that verse? And what we have to do is we've got to get our eyes up. One of the things you find out is that if I've got my eyes down, I'm sinking. It's about me. I'm looking at my footstep. I'm looking at the wave. I'm looking at the wind. For me to have help and you to have help, I've got to get my eyes up. I've got to go to Jesus. I've got to go to the one that's above the storm and the one that is above the battle. And that is the Lord God Almighty. When I begin to think about it, you begin to think about it, then look what He says. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the rivers, I will be with thee. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, that fire, by the way, is a symbolism of emotional warfare. It's a symbolism of the of what you can't pick up, what you can't handle. It's the anxiety. It's the depression. It is the physical side plus, now we're going to add the mental anxiety, the sting of the fire. And what does He say? He says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am thy Savior. That's our hope today. And that's our help. Let's bow our heads and pray together.